I always begin with, I make a note in my notes to, it says, who am I and what am I doing here? It's good for me to remember that. My name is Dave Rittner, and I'm not Dave Dunnigan. I don't know what your, in spite of what your bulletin may say, we need to pray for Dave. He's homesick, and so what I'm doing is filling in for Dave Dunnigan. I normally work with the college group at our church and with the men's Bible study on Tuesday night. And Dave called me Friday. I was in Erie, Pennsylvania. And he said, Dave, I'm not feeling too good. And I go, I can tell. And he asked if I would be available to, in case he couldn't teach. And all the way home, I was praying for Dave to be able to teach, that God would miraculously heal him. I could tell you how I got here. I could tell you about the plane flight and all that, and maybe I will. But how I got here was our pastor's in Russia. The pastor that was supposed to be here is hopefully in bed recuperating and getting blessed by the Lord there in his rest. So I want to make just a brief announcement about something else that is near and dear to my heart. Biola University on Monday, September 29th, is putting on a free seminar called, it's their kickoff event. It's called Knowing Truth in the Shadow of Doubt, and it's about knowing the truth about God. Can we know for certain about God in this day and age where people are saying basically we don't know anything with any real certainty at all? So there's going to be a group of men, a group of professors from Biola teaching that night, and it's free. I haven't heard all of them, but some of the people that are teaching are just wonderful teachers. And if you've got a chance on that night to go, it's at 7 o'clock, I would encourage you to go. I've got some flyers. If you're interested in that, contact me after the service. Okay, with that in mind, let's start with turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to spend much time here. I'm going to be teaching this tonight. But as I look, is that me? Oh, it's too high? Too low. Is that what you were getting on Wednesday? No, that's new? Doesn't surprise me a bit. Okay. Doesn't surprise me a bit. This is how, I've heard that this is how this whole week has been going, right? I jokingly, as last Sunday night, I met Dave in the back and I said, you know, Russia Shmusha, I hope somebody's praying for us. Okay, I can see that maybe we were lacking on that part, but next time we send a team, you better believe there's going to be a team praying for those who are left behind. And speaking of prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he tells them, And he tells them, says this, when you pray, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the only part of this I want to read this morning. If you want the rest of it, come tonight. But our Father who art in heaven, where God is really important to me. It's really important to me right now where God is. Because if he's in heaven and that's a faraway place, I'm in big trouble. I'm giving a Bible study that I've given before. I've given this Bible study last Tuesday night to the men at George Shady's house. So I'm in big trouble. If God isn't here, you're only going to hear a bunch of words from Dave. And so where God is very, very important to me. And what I'm calling this study is, where is God and why is knowing where he is important to my life? turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be flipping around in the Bible, and I normally don't do that too much, but I'll give you a chance to everybody find that. Hebrews is after all the T's. It's very good of the Holy Spirit to put all the books that start with a T in the New Testament together. So kind of like a nice little bookmark for us. And then after Philemon, there's a P in there too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. I'm going to read these words to you. And these are a little bit haunting to me. Verse 22 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." The Bible says that we have come. This is a past completed action. If you're in Christ, you have already come to this place where God is, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the departed saints who have gone before us. And to Jesus. And it says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, that we've already come there. So if God is in heaven, our Father, which aren't in heaven, and we've come to this place, where God is, and Jesus, and these departed saints who have been made perfect in heaven, then we have come to heaven. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit deeper, because that's very, very important. It's very important to me right now, and it should be very, very important to you right now, that you have, that God is near to you. It's near to me because I'm desperate. Some of you may be even more desperate than I am. It's hard for me to imagine that, but right now, but that may be the case. Before we start digging into this a little deeper, I want to look at one more verse as a preliminary. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God is up to, in the midst of all of this that's going on, me filling in for Pastor Dave and things, John filling in on Wednesday night, and all sorts of things that have been happening in our church. It's important for us to remember what God is up to in the life of the church, and in my life and in your life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, says, "And for we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes." And verse 29 says something important about those purposes. And this is what God is up to in your life. And I used to miss this all the time because I got hung up on one of the words in this verse and never really just looked at the forest instead of the trees. Verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." See, whatever is happening in your life, God is working all those things together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is good. Pastor Dave Dunnigan being sick is not a good thing. But God is going to work all things together for good for us. That is our hope. That's my hope this morning. It's my hope every day. And the good that he is doing is he is conformed. Verse 29 says he's conforming me into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the outcome. That's what God is up to in my life. And that's, frankly, that's what God is up to in your life. his goal is for you to look more like Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to think about that for a moment. If you would just close your eyes. It helps me to think of this if I close my eyes. Think about what your life would look like if it were to take on some of the character of Christ's life. I can think of my life being more patient, of me not being so angry, of me being more loving, more wise, more kind, more honest. In fact, when I think of the life of Jesus Christ, you can open your eyes, I think of beauty and joy and love and a whole bunch of wonderful things. And if my life and your lives were to be transformed into the image of Christ and we were to look more like that, that's a worthy goal. That's something worth coming to church for. That's something worth doing this. Christian life, right? Something worth entering into the Christian life in order to get that. Well, that's the foundation for our study tonight. If you're a Christian here today, that's what God is up to in your life. And if you're not a Christian, I want to talk to you before we go about how you can enter into that. How you can enter into that plan that God has to transform ordinary human beings into the image of his Son. What a wonderful thing to be involved with. Okay. Let me ask you a question. And just holler up an answer if it's on your heart. Where is God right now? He's in your heart. In your heart? He's in my heart too, Brooke. Amen. He's in our hearts. Where else?
Everywhere.
God is everywhere. Where else is God? He's in Russia, praise God. He's in Fullerton too. Praise God. He's on the throne, and the throne is in heaven. He's in all of these places. That's absolutely right. Yuri Gagarin, speaking of Russians, famous Russians, Yuri Gagarin was the first, and I'm probably mispronouncing his name, but he was one of the first cosmonauts to orbit the Earth. And after he got done, he got out and they interviewed him and he said, "You know, I looked for God and I did not see him anywhere." And I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, wow. He went out there. I mean, if heaven's out there, he went out there and he didn't see him. And I think if he would have maybe stepped outside of the capsule, he could have gotten a better view, you know. Absolutely. One of the problems with modern man is that we are looking for God with the wrong types of things, right? We're looking for God with our eyes. We've even built the, you know, our eyes are weak. Even our telescopes are weak. So we built Hubble telescope, you know, out there past where Yuri was orbiting the Earth. And Hubble can look even deeper into the heavens. And we still don't see God. I'm waiting, though, for one day, because I'm sure we'll pick up in the grocery store, there'll be an Inquirer, and it'll show a picture of Jesus playing checkers with Moses, you know, and it'll say, "Hubble captures a picture of the Lord of the universe playing checkers with Moses." It's bound to happen. But we're looking for it with the wrong thing. Luke says that Jesus ascended into heaven. Well, how far did he go? I mean, if Hubble can't see him, he went a long ways, right? We're looking with the wrong tools. It's like trying to study Beatles music by putting a CD of their music under a microscope and going, "Yeah, that looks like help right there," you know. You can't tell with a microscope what the music sounds like. It's the wrong tool. We're using the wrong tool. There's a beautiful song sung by Bette Midler that talks about God watching us from a distance. And I think sometimes that's the way we feel, that God is distant from us, just watching, hoping the best for us, but not really able to come to our aid. That's a beautiful song, but it's bad theology. That's not where God is. He's not distant. He is watching, but he's not distant. If God is in heaven, where is heaven? That's very, very important. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 28, if you could turn in your Bibles there. In this passage, Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob fleeing his brother Esau. And he's in trouble. Esau, he believes, is out to kill him. And he's fleeing. He's going to go to a place. He's going from the frying pan into the fire. He doesn't know that. But he's going to come back from where he's going with a bunch of kids and four wives. And this will become the nation of Israel, the start of nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. And Jacob's name will be changed during that process. But in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, let me read this to you. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And you and your and in you and in your seed, the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose in the morning. He took the stone that he had put his head on, his special pillow, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Bethel means house of God. Beth means house. El means God. So, by the way, Bethlehem is house of bread. I think that'd be a great place for a bakery. Or in my case, maybe a donut shop. But Bethel is the house of God. It's a special place. But, you know, God didn't call it a special place. Not that it isn't a special place. It was. It was a place where Jacob came to the remembrance, or came to the awareness that God is here. He's in this place. I didn't even know it. It took me by surprise. Wow, God is here. And so he made that a special place. He called it Bethel. But God said something different. Take a look again at verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So that's not just a special place. As soon as he takes a step away from Bethel, God is still with him. And when he gets 5 miles away from Bethel, God's with him. And wherever he goes, God has promised to be with him. God is with his people. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. No, Matthew chapter 18. I said 20, but I don't think it's 20. I don't think there are 20. Oh, there are. There are. Matthew chapter 28. And if I lied, I'll change my mind in just a second. I get to do that because I'm just filling in. Okay. here's something that Jesus said. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. And he says these words in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do all that I commanded you. And lo," which means "and behold," or "hey, wow," and or "look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So in the New Testament, we're getting this same view of where God is. He is with his disciples. Now, they went all over the place. Maybe Thomas went even all the way to India, they're saying. And Paul got all the way to Rome and was crucified there. But wherever they went, they had this promise that Jesus promised to be with them. Let's keep turning to the right a little bit and come to Acts chapter 17. Now in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. And Athens is kind of the center of the cultural universe for that time. Today it would probably be, what, Las Vegas? Maybe. Is that the center of our cultural universe? I have no idea. Maybe Hollywood. Take your pick. Could be any one of a number of places. But Paul says he gets called up to this meeting of the know-it-alls, the philosophers of the day, who these were the wise thinkers, the people that everyone looked up to. And Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, verse 22. And he says, "Men of Athens, I see that you are in every way a very religious people. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" I mean, you guys are really good. You're even getting the unknown God. That's, most people leave him out. And I want to tell you, and what he says is, "Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." Now, he would have been standing, the Areopagus is just a little bit lower than that main temple that's up on the hill, I guess, to the one of the Greek gods behind it. And he is not served, verse 25, "and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Okay, any of you worried about where you're living? Okay, he's determined the exact places where we would live. Okay. And verse 27, this is where my point is. "God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. For in him we live and move and have our being. He is not far from each one of us." Who was Paul talking to? Were these a group of Christians? These were not a group of Christians. These were pagan Gentiles. But he's saying to him, to them, "In him you live and move and have your being." He's not only close to his chosen people, the Jews. He's not only close to his disciples and the church. God is close to pagan Gentiles. God is close to non-believers. And if that's your state today, if you're a non-believer, if you came here as a non-Christian, God is even close to you. He is surrounding you. He's not only surrounding you, but He is sustaining you. In Him you live, in Him you move, and in Him you breathe. This is God's grace poured out upon all mankind. I'm really surprised that Paul is teaching these pagans, first century pagans, something that I as a Christian had forgotten. I had forgotten that God was near to me. I had forgotten that God was close by. I had thought that when Jesus ascended, he did keep going. And that the only reason why we can't see Him is because He just went beyond the edge of the universe. That's a long ways away. He's not far. Paul is telling them what I should have known, that God is near. Well, there's a lot more to say about that before we're done. If we think about that, sometimes it helps to close our eyes, but if we think about that for a minute, it means that the space between us this morning is filled with God. Right? He's with us. He's surrounding us. He's nearby. What a wonderful thought. Well, let's bring this idea home and down to earth, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Why is this really important? For Christians, for you Christians here today, remember we talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 29, what God is up to? He is up to transforming you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is not far away. He's not only able to watch you, He is able to help you be transformed into that image. God is not like the guy at the service station. I used to work at a service station. I don't think I ever did this, and it's only by God's grace that I didn't, because I think it's really funny, but where the guy gives you directions, right? He tells you where to go and go down 3 miles, make a left at the Walmart, and then it'll be on your right-hand side, you know, the place you're looking for. You know, sometimes those guys give you the wrong directions, and as you're driving out, they just sort of snicker. Yeah, that was funny. Hope that guy doesn't find his way back here. Okay, I don't think I ever did that. God is more like the guy you ask for directions. Lord, I can't do this life thing on my own. The road I'm looking down this road. It looks like destruction down there. I don't want to go to that place. I know without your help, that's where I'm headed. And God doesn't say, okay, go down the road, make a right, and it, you know, go down to the Walmart, make a left, and then it'll be on your right. He doesn't say that. He hops in the car with you. Jesus is in the car. He's saying, as you're driving, He's helping you drive better. He's transforming your life, and the place you're going to is heaven. It's in the opposite direction of where you were headed without Him. But He's with you in the car, not only telling us what to do, but helping us to get there, assuring that we're going to get to the right place. Dan and I were talking about this before we started. The Puritans had this idea that they lived their life before an audience of one. An audience of one. Everything they did in their life was before God and for Him. We read in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, and do not only do it when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Verse 23, it hits the point home. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. it is the Lord Christ you are serving. They understood that. They had an understanding of this. And so when the guy was plowing the field, the fact that the plow rows were straight was just an outflowing of his reverence to God. And the fact that he realized that God was near. And so he'd plow the rows, maybe even in a prayerful way. The Shakers, any of you know anything about Shaker furniture? They did something very silly with Shaker furniture. One of the hallmark ideas of Shaker furniture is that the underside of the furniture would look as good as the top. Oh, that's actually finished and stained on the bottom. That's pretty close to Shaker. Even though there are these, you know, kind of ugly, they would have hidden the staples, right? And I don't want to make fun of whoever made this chair, but the point is the Shakers had an idea that God was everywhere. That God, the bottom of the chair is just as important as the top because God sees it. That back, you know, if you buy furniture like I do from Target, the back sometimes is cardboard. You know, and I always get mad as I'm nailing this in place. I go, this is not Shaker furniture. And it just isn't. It's not even close. It does. Sometimes, you know, they're getting more sensitive to that, and they're trying to make it look nice still. But Shaker furniture is finished on the back because God sees the back. We need to capture some of these ideas in our lives and allow it again to help us transform our lives into lives that are looking more and more like Jesus Christ, because he is near to help and to fill us and to give us the power to do that. We can be blessed in our everyday work, whatever we do. He is near to help us do our work, and he knows how to do our jobs better than we do. Amen. Absolutely right. Peter found out about this one night. After fishing all day, Jesus comes and teaches and asks Peter to go out in the boat with him. And he's in the boat near the shore teaching the people. And after he's done, he says, Peter, you know, cast down the nets. Hey, Jesus, you're the preacher. I'm the fisherman. I'm the fisherman. Okay, I've been here all night doing it. We didn't catch anything. Well, Peter is obedient. He's got that pride that we sometimes do, but he is obedient to the Lord, and he puts the nets down. And Jesus says, fish, okay, jump in that net. Here's your cue. The fish jump in the net, right? They would have jumped in the boat if they knew how. Jesus could have had them jump in the boat, I guess, but... but they jump in the net, and the nets start breaking in their fall. And the fisherman, like you and I, comes to Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, you know my job better than I do. Would you help me? Would you be with me in my job, in my schooling, in my recreation, in my home life? Lord, you know how to be a good husband. Would you teach me? You know how to be a good wife, Lord. You know what I'm to do. You know, would you help me? You're here. We sometimes separate our lives, I think, falsely into the things we do that are spiritual and the things that we do that are just ordinary. So there's ordinary stuff, like driving to church is ordinary. But being in church is spiritual, right? Okay? Like coming through that door suddenly transforms, right? Blink, okay, I've been traveling, you pass through that metal detector and you get on the other side. Yeah, you know, I made it through. I had to take my shoes off, but I'm okay. I didn't get delayed. They didn't ask to, you know, for me to pick out my suitcase from the things on the suitcase thing. Like going through that door makes any difference at all. I mean, it does. I mean, we're called to come here and to gather together so that we can love each other, and so that the world can know that we are His disciples because we do love each other. But there's another sense where coming through that door is, no, waking up in the morning is a spiritual, is can be and is. I want you to begin to think of that as a spiritual thing. Your breakfast time, your time with your family, all of this. I think of, I'm a salesman. You know, I mean, can't get, I mean, you should hear people talk about salesmen. I've heard some of you talk that didn't know I was a salesman talk about salesmen. Man, just a little bit higher than a cockroach's belly, right? And I, you know, so it's hard, but it's hard to do this. But sometimes I think, you know, what Pastor Rich, is his clock working? Yeah, it is. Okay. What Pastor Rich does, I think, is really spiritual. And it is. But do you know what? What you do for a living is also spiritual. That verse in Colossians chapter 3 says that we do whatever we do as unto the Lord, because it is from Him that we are to receive our reward. Have you ever thought of your job as that? Have you ever thought while you were working that God is near to you and can help you? That Jesus knows how to get that job done? And that you can ask Him for help because He's not out past the edge of the universe. He's with you in the boat. Like He was with Peter in the boat. He's near. And it makes all the difference in the world. I heard a story about a woman who put above her kitchen sink a sign that says, "Service to God performed here 3 times daily. Now you might think of her, oh, she's patting herself on the back. And that may be, but I think of she's reminding herself that as she's serving her family, she is also serving Jesus Christ. Jesus said these words. He says, "For whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me." Whoever's given a cup of cold water, whoever is given clothing, whoever's given shelter, whoever's visited the prisoner in prison, whatever you've done for these, the least of my brethren, you have also done it for me. This is our service, and we can do it unto the Lord. He even blesses dishwashing for our families. What a wonderful thing. Here's an example from my own life. One night, I just laid down in bed, and I'm just starting to close my eyes, and Christy says to me, "You know, I don't think I locked my car." Now, it's like, thanks for sharing that. What a wonderful thought. Now I can't sleep, you know. I know what I've got to do, and I don't like it, quite honestly. You could have kept that to yourself. You could have walked out and locked your car. But instead of relying upon the God who is there, surrounding me, I'm thinking, I have to do this in my own power and in my own strength. And I'm not happy about that, because I was, in my own power and my own strength, I was about asleep. And what I said, I won't repeat to you, because it's not worth repeating. And I went out in a huff, grabbed my robe, went out, locked her doors in her car, and came back and laid down in bed. And now I am nowhere near because getting to sleep. I had just hurt my wife by the things that I've said. And I am not. And I'm all agitated inside because of what I did in my own power. If you want to do something in your own power, God will let you try. The results vary. But most of them, in that case, the result was not good. It was not good. what I could have done was realize that God was giving me an opportunity to minister to my wife and to show her his love for her and my love for her. And if I would have just said a quick prayer and just said, Lord Jesus, help me, I'm tired, I could have walked out, put my robe on. I mean, I did it anyway. Locked the car doors, come back in, and man, my pillow would have been so soft. And I would have just put my head down and my eyes would have gone. You know, I wouldn't have had to apologize and been all agitated inside. God knows what I need to be a good husband, and he can help me in that. The question is, am I going to rely on him? Well, because God is near, he's a real comfort to those of you who are brokenhearted today. His presence here and his presence in his people, in the hearts of the people of his church, are a real blessing to those of you who are hurting. Take advantage of that. Because he is near, his wisdom is available to us anytime we need it, just to ask for him, just to ask him for his help. You don't have to wait for him to get around to you. He is with you. I mean, light only travels so fast, and God maybe can travel faster than the speed of light, but if he's out beyond the edge of the universe, that could take a while, even if he's going 100 times faster than the speed of light. That's the warp speed or whatever. It still takes time. It doesn't take any time because he is near to you. You don't have to be afraid of anything. I've heard a story about a baby rhinoceros was born in the local zoo. And when that baby rhinoceros was near its mother, it just would knock over anything that they put in that, little pen where they kept it. It wasn't afraid of anything or to challenge any animal or man or anything that came in there. You were a target. Why? His mama's right there. Well, God is right there. You don't have to be afraid. Whatever comes your way, he is near you. He is in the boat. He is with you in your life, there to help you. Not only watch over you and hope for the best, but to help you, to train you, to be with you. Just ask him. Well, in summing up then, God is near to us, and he is up to something in our lives, and that something is transforming our lives into the image of his son, Jesus. God doesn't do all of that work. We are at work with him in doing that, and we can participate with him in doing that. And this life is about our participation with him. A good example in participating with God in this is God had a plan to save the world. What did he do? He sent Jesus. How did he send Jesus? As a baby. Somebody carried that baby for 9 months. Guys, honestly, go with me on this. Don't ever say that wasn't work, okay? That was work. She worked. She carried that baby for 9 months. She gave birth to that baby, right? God had a plan to save the world, and he used a teenage gal to do it. After Jesus was born, somebody's out to kill him. What happens then? Anybody remember that story? Where does he go? He goes to Egypt because of a dream that God had given to his father, Joseph. Now Joseph is working. He's packing up the tools from the carpenter shop. He's getting ready to move. Honestly, ladies, this is work, okay? If you saw my office, if I had to clean that up and move, you'd think that was work. If I just cleaned it up, that would be work. Forget about the moving part. God uses people to accomplish his plan in this world. Now, he could have designed this to do it without us, but for whatever reason of his in His wisdom, He has chosen to do it through folks like you and I, and folks like we sent to Russia. And if you know some of those people, oh, I'm just teasing. God can use us, and He is using us. He's in the car because He's near. He's teaching me how to drive and how to get to my destination. He's not only giving me directions, but He's going with me. He said, I am with you even until the end of the age. Because God is near, I can serve Him wherever I go. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go to North Hollywood to my office. And there, amongst my colleagues, I can serve God by doing my work, certainly, by sharing with them the gospel, by loving them, by letting them know that God is near. This morning, you might feel far from Him. Maybe you're in the state we call being a non-Christian, where you've never chosen to follow Him, or you've never wanted Him necessarily to be that close. But maybe this morning there's been a spark in something that I've told you that says, Lord, I want to know something of Your presence. I want to know that You're near to me. I want to have a relationship with You where You're in my car and helping me get to the right destination. The Bible calls how we've all gotten there, if you're a Christian or if you're not yet. The way we get there is what the Bible calls repentance. And repentance is very simple. It's just simply turning. The importance of that for you that are non-Christians is you might think, well, gee, I've got to get my life right so I can come to God. First of all, there's nothing you could do to get your life right enough. But secondly, and even more importantly, is you don't have to do that. You can turn from your sinful, rebellious ways. By rebellion, I just mean I'll do it my way. You know, there's that great song, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Well, that's what I mean. Turning from my way. Your way, you may not see the end of your road, but the Bible says that the plane you're on is going to end up in a fiery crash. I'm sorry, it's the same for all of us. That road that we are on, the road of my way, the plane, the My Way Airlines, is taking us to a place that we don't want to go. You have the opportunity to leave the plane. You're going to need a parachute. You're going to need, somebody has brought a parachute for you. But you have to get off that plane. And getting off that plane is just simply turning around in your life. Think of it as just turning around, saying, that way is my way, God. I want to go Your way. Please forgive my sins because they were leading me and drawing me into destruction. Would You please allow me to head Your way and to be with You forever? The parachute, of course, is Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross to pay for our punishment. He has trodden the road of destruction in our place. He flew the plane to that place where it had to go in our place, so to speak. And we don't have to go there. But not only is Jesus just going to give you the parachute, He's going to tell you how to use it. He actually is the parachute, and He's going to open when the time is for it to open, and He's going to show you how to live this life. Matthew chapter 28 says, teaching them to do all the things I've told you to do. He'll teach you. He and His church will teach you how to do those things and how to live that life. And if you want to enter into that today, would you pray this simple prayer with me? And you know, this prayer has never ever saved anyone. This prayer is a request to the person who saves. It's just a simple request to the person that saves. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, would you pray along with me, and the rest of you can pray too. Precious Jesus, I am a sinner, and my sins and my rebellion are leading me to the place that I don't want to go, to the place of destruction. Lord, would you help me turn, and as I turn, Lord, would you help me to walk in your ways? And would you lead me in those ways for your name's sake, Lord? Because of your name and because of your goodness, would you lead me in those ways? And Lord, I pray that you would have me, that you would have all of me, that you would take away my sins, take away my rebellion. And Lord, that you'd fill me with your presence, with your spirit, that I could do the things that you've asked me to do in this world, that I could become a part and aware of your presence in my life, and that I could walk in that presence, Lord, in your presence forever. Lord, for those who've prayed that for the first time, Lord, I just ask that you bless them with a sense of your presence today. And for the rest of these folks here who have been walking with you for a long time, would you refresh and renew them in the sense of your presence, your nearness, Lord, the fact that you are there not just watching us, Lord, you're there helping us, caring for us, filling us, giving us the power to do the things you've asked us to do. Lord, we need you desperately. In Fullerton, we need you desperately. In Russia, we need you desperately. It's all about you, and we just thank you for being with us, Lord.